scripture reading will be taken from Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom I am, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with them, that we may also be glorified together.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I pray you're doing well. We do have a good amount out. It's good to see you, Mike. It's always good to see you. Thanks for making it out. I want to thank all of us who made it out. I know many people, Vernon and Sister Rachel, and there's people who are definitely in some pain and still are able to make it out. And obviously, we pray that you can get through that, that God will heal you, that you'll get whatever it is you need to restore your body. But either way, we are encouraged that you're able to make it out. As you guys know, I'm kind of accidentally, I guess is the best way to put it, accidentally started a series on the Holy Spirit. When opened up a can of worms, and so this is going to be a continuation of that. I see maybe, Lord willing, two more. I'll be able to kind of hit all the points after this. Two more, and then after that, I'm sure there's so many questions that pop up. That's my goal for now. Two more. Before we jump in to this lesson, though, about the Holy Spirit, if you would, please bow with me as we go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now, always thanking you for who you are. Dear God, we know that we deserve your wrath, that the just and fair payment for our sinful ways against you is eternal separation from your presence. But yet, for some reason, you have found pity upon us. For some reason, you love us beyond measure. For some reason, you have given us grace beyond measure and need. Do not understand that this love and this peace that you so desperately try to give us, it surpasses our understanding. Dear God, we do thank you so much, though, that you have, before the foundation of this world was laid, created a plan that you might be able to redeem us back to you. Us who were once enemies of you, those of us who were once ungodly, those who were against you and against your ways, but because of your Son and because of his sacrifice and his perfect sonship and his obedience to death on the cross, we now have hope and faith and love. Dear God, we pray always that as I and anyone who brings this message to this body here, that it would always be your truth, that we would grow in our discipleship as brothers and sisters here. May we continue to try to encourage one another, to build one another up. May we provoke one another unto love and good works. Dear God, we pray that this community in this area would know that we are your disciples because of the love that we show one to another. Dear God, we thank you in your unfathomable wisdom that you have left us your word. Please help us as the Bereans to be better stewards of it. May we search it daily to find out what it is we need to do. Dear God, we thank you above all things for Christ, the pinnacle of grace. We offer this prayer through his name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So I talked about 2 weeks ago, and if you didn't have the opportunity, our brother Brian, from Spouse Springs, who got to teach last Sunday morning about his own adoption and how that is as we spiritually are adopted into the family of Christ. It's quite touching. It's quite moving. If you have the opportunity, I'll put in a plug, if you will, for our Facebook group. If you're not a part of our private Facebook group, let me know. We'll try to get you in there. And his sermons, he taught one on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. That was the follow-up to that. are on there, and they're wonderful. He tells his personal story about his own adoption and the journey of finding his own biological relatives and that connection of adoption and what that means to us spiritually. I thought it was well worth the time, if you haven't heard it, that you would invest that time in here. About the Holy Spirit. Well, from several passages in the New Testament, again, my stance from 2 weeks ago, is that to me it is quite clear that the Holy Spirit does reside in both the Lord's church and reside or dwell in the individual Christians. Of course, we can debate and discuss the exact nature of what the Bible teaches concerning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I think we all must agree that we ought to live a life that is producing the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's one fruit with many characteristics. When your fruit is examined, right? Does it smell right? Does it look right? Is it the right shape? Is it the right texture? Are you examining your qualities of the fruit you're producing in your life? Does it look like the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit? Again, we can debate, but we all must be striving to walk by the Spirit. We must be setting our hearts and minds on these higher things, on things of the Holy Spirit. Because, the Bible says, of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are sealed, we're authenticated. The Holy Spirit is our pledge, the Bible mentions, our deposit. By the Holy Spirit, we're strengthened in the inner man. And now, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Before, you could not. So exactly how the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian, I would argue, is a mystery. And that's going to continue to be my argument. Just because we don't know the exact details or exactly how this works, right, doesn't mean it doesn't. Doesn't mean we need to dismiss the overwhelming amount of evidence in the Bible that mentions this as just a fact that we all need to accept. So whatever the exact nature of the Spirit's indwelling, again, we have to be careful that we are bringing glory to God by producing the fruit of the Spirit, that we're walking in the Spirit, right? That our hearts and minds are set on things of the Holy Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit lead and work in Christians? Is it through feelings and emotions? Is it through visions and dreams? Is it maybe through intuition or enlightenment? And kind of leading the witness, if you will, I'm going to argue this morning, and argue is maybe a strong word, I hope to reveal this morning that it is no. To all of these, it's no. Lord willing, next Sunday will be what it is. But today we're going to examine what it's not. And it isn't these. And some of these I've heard within the church. So these aren't just an academic, you know, study of this. This is stuff that I myself have had thoughts about, and hopefully in my study and in what I share will help clarify things with you. And if nothing else, if it doesn't clarify, I can bring up more questions, more concerns, so that we can talk about this more. So is it through emotions and feelings? Is it through this? You know, sometimes we have a gut instinct about something or a situation that almost seems miraculous, almost seems like God himself is influencing this thought or this gut reaction, right? There's some people, and you guys might know someone, there's someone like my father, for instance. He can meet someone 5 seconds in, or in a situation or in a place. And a few seconds in, his gut tells him, no, there's something wrong, there's something funny, right? We might need to leave, we might need to separate. He has this, if you will, the sixth sense, we call it, right? He can walk in real quickly. For me, it takes me a lot longer. I have to get more data, I have to observe, I feel like, you know, well, maybe I kind of see some of these things, but for some people like my father, you might be one of these people. You have the ability to quickly judge a situation, and then are 99% of the time spot on. You're like, ugh, this person is not a person we need to be around. You separate yourself. But my question this morning is this a working of the Holy Spirit leading you in your life? Well, we see passages like this in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. It reads, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region after being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So we see here in Acts, we just read, the Holy Spirit somehow, right, we don't exactly know how, it's not revealed to us, but somehow made it abundantly clear to them that they were not to travel to Bithynia. And I believe it's not fair to us to assume that this work of the Holy Spirit was just a gut instinct of Paul.
Right.
I think most likely and most obvious is that it was a sign. It was some audible voice. It was some very clear, right, sign from God. It wasn't them guessing. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't want to do this. They had their hearts and minds intent to go here and to do this work and to spread the gospel in this area. And so when the Holy Spirit came and forbade them, I don't know the word, to go there, I believe it was something obvious, right? It was something miraculous that happened. And I think it's not fair to us to try to use this passage right here as some type of proof that say, I was going to do something, but you know, the Holy Spirit put this in my gut, put it in my heart, I had a feeling. It was obviously God who said not to do this, right? Again, I just think that's not fair for us to say or try to use this passage here in Acts 16 and try to make that a pattern that we can use today. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to our heart, right, when it comes to our gut, it can often be wrong. The Bible makes that abundantly clear also. Actually, there's a lot of even evil that comes from this organ, if you will, my heart, right? We're talking about the mind, the heart. One's emotions and feelings, one's heart can often be wrong. Proverbs 28 and 26. One who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but one who walks wisely will flee to safety. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And here in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. You know, there's a ton of religious confusion out there, as we all know, right? Thousands of denominations that claim to be Christians. There's so much religious confusion out there, and I believe it's a direct result of these feelings, these emotional, these gut responses, right? There are too many people in this world, especially as Americans, who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, who justify a completely unbiblical and often even an evil practice through appealing to this emotional gut response, right? Well, I feel like this is a work of God. I feel like God approves of whatever. Fill in the blank, right? Homosexual marriage, it doesn't matter. We can fill in the blank with a million things. I have this feeling that God accepts this. It's deep in my gut. It's deep in my soul, right? The Spirit has talked to me. I have this feeling. And that's terrible. We all know that whatever feelings you might have, right? They are real. Let's not say they're not real. You have a feeling. You have a response. But your feeling must be checked against the only objective standard we have, which is the Word of God. That's all that we have. That's the only objective standard of truth we have. So deep down in your core, you might feel that this behavior is good. This activity is good. But if God doesn't call it good, it doesn't matter what your gut tells you, right? It doesn't matter. Contrary to popular opinion, your gut isn't always right, right? Again, the gut is there. It's something trained. There's people like my father, and you might be one of those who have that ability. And it is a good thing, right? I don't want to say ignore your gut instinct. But your gut can't be your guide, right? It might be an additional check. But your gut, your heart, your emotions, right? This feeling, it cannot be your guide. What about through visions and dreams that we have? Let's see here in Acts 16, verse 9 and 10. Right? You see an example of the Holy Spirit working in this exact way. It reads, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing and pleading with him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, we immediately sought to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here we see in Acts an example of God using a vision, right, to communicate with Paul about traveling here to Macedonia. And as with all miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, and we'll read shortly in Hebrews, they were always used to reveal and to confirm God's truth. Anytime God has revealed, I don't want to say a new truth, but you know, revealed something new, a mystery that he had not yet revealed. Every time, in all ages, in all dispensations, God has used miraculous means to confirm and to reveal his truth. So God did indeed use visions and dreams to reveal and confirm his truth, right? That is a real statement. But I'm going to argue this morning that he no longer uses that. That it's not fair to read passages like Acts 16 verse 9 and somehow extrapolate and say that I today can follow my visions or my dreams that I might have. That somehow that is how the Holy Spirit works in me. I think it's just not a fair comparison to make. Let's look at some of these passages. Hebrews 2 beginning in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 6. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there is futility. Rather, fear God. And here in Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 25, it reads, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehoods? These prophets of the deceitfulness of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they report to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may report his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word truthfully. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is my word not like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare. The Lord declares, right? These people would manipulate their dreams that they're having and then wake up and say, ah, the Lord has declared. The Spirit of the Lord has revealed something to me, right? These are false prophets. These are people we ought to be afraid of. You know, I have a lot of family, and you might be in the same boat here, I never know. But I have a lot of family that claims that the way they're living, right, their own church they attend, their own teachings they believe, are true because they have had a vision or a dream that has confirmed their belief in whatever doctrine, right? And to me, it seems quite outlandish. You know, I'll give this kind of a funny story. My grandmother, this was probably 1998 or so, maybe 97. She had a vision, she said, from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus Christ, that showed her in this dream that she needed to go and buy an entire store's worth of DVDs. As you know, some of you remember the Beanie Baby craze in the late 90s, this is the price, right? We're talking over $200,000 worth of Beanie Babies she purchased. Well, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ himself told her to buy the Beanie Babies, right? As some of you know, even up to the late 90s, there were people flipping those things for up to tenfold what they were buying them for, right?
Well, so she got a big climate controlled storage unit, stored them all away, waiting for the time, right? Because the dream told her to wait, to buy them and to wait for such a time to sell them. As you know, the early 2000s, what happened to the price of guinea babies? By 2001, they were worth pennies, right? I mean, as gifts, I got hundreds of them for that. Now, throwaway toys. You get the point. When someone says this, right, we ought to, if nothing else, we ought to challenge them. We ought to test them. Because we see throughout the Bible, Deuteronomy, right? Throughout the Bible, when people legitimately had visions or dreams from God, they were still tested, right? And not only that, the Bible warns us about what happens if someone says, God has revealed this to me and this will happen, and it doesn't happen, right? All right, so clearly, whatever vision, whatever dream they had was not from God. So the alternate is they made it up, or we could argue it was from Satan, right? It wasn't from God. Whatever source of this dream, this vision was not from God, right? And something like that, you would hope, would have woken up my grandmother. But no, to this day, false doctrine she teaches, starting her own denomination, right? These are all because God reveals to her some special knowledge through visions and dreams. And it's so sad that so many of our brothers and sisters in our community can fall for this. Can fall for this, right? You say, but brother, that's not what the Bible teaches. Oh, but I've had a vision. I've had a dream. And I think at the very, very least, right, we ought to be incredibly skeptical, and we ought to test people who actually believe that they have a vision or dream from God, right? We ought to test these things. Well, what about, and this one might be actually the most controversial thing that I talked about this morning, well, what about intuition and enlightenment? Is that how the Holy Spirit leads us today? Right? Gives us some type of special enlightenment or intuition. Well, let's look here at 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 14, where many people will read to come up with this idea. Intuition and enlightenment. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 14. But a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Many people in the church that at least I have grown up, I believe have misunderstood and misapplied this passage here that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know of many Christians who believe that one cannot actually understand the Bible without the leading of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But if you look in context, and really, and for sake of time, we won't read the whole thing, but if you have the time, read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it'll help you in context. But for the sake of time, let's look at verses 6 through 10. You have a little more contextual background before we jump right into verse 14. So let's see, verses 6 through 10. It reads, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature of wisdom. However, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the human heart, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, right, who's he talking about? The apostles, the prophets. For to us, God revealed through them, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So I believe here in context, when we see all this, what the apostles are saying there, what Paul's saying in particular, is that the message that they're spreading, right, this message about Jesus Christ, this message about salvation, this good news, was not conceived by human invention. It wasn't from philosophers who came together and came up with years. It wasn't from the rulers who came and developed this plan, right? But rather, it was by direct revelation of God. This plan that we have in the Bible, the plan of salvation, the plan of God redeeming us, was not in any way, shape, or form man-made or man-conceived or evolved in the minds of men as they came together in a council and came up, here's the plan to save mankind, right? Now, all the philosophers of the world could not have come up with this plan. This plan is different. It's against, if you will, natural thoughts. It's against the natural man who would not have come up with this. The natural man is simply one who does not have the benefit of the Holy Spirit's direct revelation. Whereas the spiritual man is one like Paul, who did, right? Even when Paul started preaching after he became converted, he made it very clear. I didn't learn this from anyone. I didn't study. He said, you know, you barely even met the apostles at that point in his early ministry. This was revealed to him directly by the Lord Jesus, the message he was teaching. He didn't conceive, he didn't go to some university and learn this stuff to go out and teach, right? This message that Paul went around the world to preach was a direct revelation. So I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you read it, right, the we and the us that's continually used throughout that chapter is referring to those who by direct revelation have had the word of God revealed to them. Let's look at some other passages. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8, it reads, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, right? It's Paul talking. How did he come up with this? Paul, this wasn't Paul's message, Paul's gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to him directly. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before briefly. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to mankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And in 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has the life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The Holy Spirit has revealed God's plan for the saving of mankind through the apostles and prophets. And today we have what was revealed to them. And what? In the Word of God, we have what was revealed, right? By the Holy Spirit, through these apostles and prophets. And when we can read their writings, we also can understand and know what the will of God is. We don't need the Spirit's help to understand what the Spirit has already revealed to all of us. We simply need to have good and honest hearts, right? It's the sower in the field. What type of heart do we have? We need to have good and honest hearts like they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, or like the Bereans did in Acts 17. Then, with the right heart, We can accept the teachings, but the teachings are plain and simple. That being said, though, I do believe, right, not to necessarily contradict this entire point, but I do believe that we ought to pray for wisdom, and we ought to pray that the Holy Spirit would help free us from our bias, from our preconceived notions about who God is, about what His Word says, right? Many times we can read something that's very plain and easy to understand, but because of our experience in life, because of our background, because of our whatever, right? We can't. I haven't said we can't. We have disabled ourselves from understanding the simple passages of God's Word. And so in that, I do believe that we ought to pray for wisdom. We ought to pray, maybe even more than wisdom, we ought to pray for the courage to actually do the changes that are so plain in the Bible. We need to pray for the courage to make all the changes that we know we all need to be making to be more like Christ. And we see this idea of praying, asking God for wisdom. Here in Psalm 119, verse 17, beginning in verse 17. Deal generously with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger on the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Right? And I don't believe the author here in Psalm, I don't believe he's trying to say it's a mystery and he can't find it, or somehow his eyes can't read it until God has given him that ability. It's rather, let me appreciate your word more. Let me learn to live it more. Let me learn to understand it in a deeper level. And that's what the psalmist is asking. We see in James 1 and verse 5 that we all know well. But if any of you lacks wisdom, right? And I would argue we all do to some degree, right? Let him ask of God. God will give it, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask, right, in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed about by the wind. So how does the Holy Spirit lead and work in Christians? So again, hopefully, if nothing else, we've got this, that I believe it is not through feelings, emotions, or visions and dreams, or even intuition and some type of special knowledge or special enlightenment and understanding. I don't believe that's fair for us to use some of these passages that we read about these apostles and prophets and try to say, ah, and me also. I don't think that's a fair connection. And I do believe, though, that the Bible does reveal that the Spirit does lead both externally and internally. I believe it is dual nature, not just externally. But I do believe there are passages that refer to an internal working of the Holy Spirit. So then, obviously, the next logical question is, okay, so how does the Holy Spirit then lead and work in Christians externally and internally? And that is another lesson. I had intention when I developed this. That was clearly going to be another lesson. But as I got this far, and even my daughter was asking, how long do you like your lessons to be? So about 30 minutes. Yeah, I should, on that note, I'm done. I am. I'm done. So that's where I let off. Again, I want to thank you so much for your time and attention. Again, as we continue to discuss, and this is a better word than argue or debate, but as we continue to discuss the exact nature of the Holy Spirit, right, I might bring up things that you haven't heard, bring up stuff I have never heard, if you will. So please, right, I've had several people already send me stuff. Send me, whether it's some literature, send me some of their concerns, or even some that have disagreed with certain points. It's wonderful. Please do that. You aid in my studying, you aid in my understanding, and hopefully, right, as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And I hope that you would give me the courtesy, right? Don't just sit there if you think something I said is wrong. At least give me the courtesy of letting me know. Let's study it. Let me look at what I can do to improve, because, again, even this lesson a year ago, 2 years ago, would have been slightly different than Anthony Priscino's understanding was 2 years ago. So I hope to continue to challenge you, and I hope you challenge me as we continue to understand more and more about the Holy Spirit in the coming up lessons.
Before I conclude this morning, though, if anyone here is not a Christian, if anyone has not put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, if you haven't done that, then you have not obeyed our Lord's plan, right? Again, not my plan. The men of the congregation didn't come together and say, you know what, let's decide everyone needs to be dunked in this bathtub right here, right? And that will, as long as they believe in Christ and we dunk them in this pool, they'll be saved. Right? That's not really, like it says, the wisdom of God is foolishness to mankind. It seems kind of strange. I never would have come up with this plan, right? In my mind, it would have been some Hercules-like effort, right? All right, you want to become saved, you got to do these 25 tasks, right? Sell all your belongings. I don't know. I would have made up some of this. But that would have been my mind. Right? You'd have to do all these things and sacrifice all this. But in God's plan, Christ has already done all the sacrificing. He's already done everything. He's just waiting for you to obey and to be part of Him so that you can have and start that relationship with God. So, brothers and sisters, if you are not a Christian, right, today or any time, you can call at any time and be baptized. It doesn't have to wait till a Sunday. Right? I don't remember. I think I was baptized on a Thursday night, right? When you understand that you are not in the right relationship with God, when you make it clear, like they did in Acts 2, they were pricked to the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Right? What is our moral obligation now that we understand that our sins have crucified Christ and that we're currently in an unsaved state? What must we do? Right? What did Peter say? Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same answer today. Whenever you come to that conclusion, whenever you do realize your spiritual state, if it isn't right, you don't have that relationship with God, it can be now or at any time, you make the opportunity to get yourself right with God. Well, brothers and sisters, if in any way the church can help you on your spiritual journey with God, we pray that you let us know as you come forward and we stand and sing together.